a victory in Jesus, my Savior.
Forever He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Earlier I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He sought me to victory. Be I the one sing
for. Well, I'd like to start out and commend the young Brother Bernstein. He did an excellent job. He looked professional. I've got to pull it up. He did an excellent job. And I think we ought to commend these young people and encourage them. And he continue to encourage him and keep him participating, because we need more young men like him. And we certainly have to give tribute to that young man. He didn't get that way by accident. He had some parents behind him, warning him and taking him along that way. And so they're to be commended too, because it's very difficult to get with young people today in the Lord's church, as we discussed very briefly in Bible study this morning. Our next lesson after today is going. The next lesson, when I come, we're going to deal with choices, and I want to deal with a lesson on choices the next time that I come here. And because many of the times we in life today have choices, and we want to talk about some choices. We're going to talk about the choices that Lot made, and we're going to talk about the choices that Moses made, and we're going to talk about that, if the Lord wills it, next time. This morning we're going to talk about the letters to the seven churches of Christ. And if you'll turn your Bible there, we're going to be looking at this morning in some detail. And one of the things that hopefully the purpose of this lesson is to find out that even in these seven churches that we're going to go through, these congregations had problems in them. And every congregation is going to have problems in it. But I think the thing that we have to focus on is, how do we deal with those problems when they arise? And we want to look at some of these problems as we go through. Let's start out and look there in the first chapter, in the fourth verse. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who is the wind, who is to come, and from the seven spirits of whom are before the throne. Now, the thing I want to keep in mind is that there weren't just seven churches of Christ at this particular point. If we had a map, you'll see that all of these seven churches in Asia are right around each other. And it was like a circuit that was there. And so he was more or less addressing these congregations. One of the things that I do when I did when I would teach the book of Revelations is, you have to go through a study of numerology. And what I mean by that, you'll notice the seven. Seven is a sacred number. And, of course, you have an earthly number, which is four, you'll see used in Revelations. And then you'll see a godly number, which is three. And when you put the two together, that's bringing God and earth together. And we see these seven numbers here. You see another example of this, if you will, if you turn over to the 14th chapter of Revelation. And you'll see where they talk about the 144,000 that will be saved. And, of course, that's not the case at all. If you put 12 times 12, you come up with 144. And 12 is the perfect number, organizational number. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles. This normally signifies that particular thing. So when you're dealing here, one other one I want to mention very briefly is, you find, I think it's in the 7th chapter of Revelations, where it talks about you'll be able to identify the Antichrist by the number 666. And, of course, we certainly shouldn't be looking for someone with those initials on their forehead. But this is, again, symbolism. I don't care how many sixes you put, you'll never get to the holy number 7 is what they're talking about. So this numerology we want to kind of stay away from today, but I did want to introduce it. The other thing that we find out, if we look, jump down to the 9th verse, it says, I, John, the brother and fellow partaker of the tribulations and the kingdom and the perseverance which is in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet, saying, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches. I don't know if you've ever gotten a letter. We don't write many letters now in our society today. In fact, I think the norm is text messages, emails, and things of that nature. But I don't know if you recall about a letter. We used to get letters and you open them up and you'll read them. And what we want to glean from this today is this is a letter that each one of these churches received. And at the conclusion of our letters, I'm going to try to stay within 30 minutes today, too, by the way. In fact, I meant to take my watch off today. I looked at some, and one of them was 56 minutes, and one was 46. And I said, we're going to have a treat today, 30 minutes. Okay? But let's go and look at these letters. I want to look at these letters, and we want to try to pull things out of those that might be able to help us as we go along. Our lesson this morning is revolving around these letters that Jesus wrote to these seven churches in Asia. This does not mean that there were only seven churches of Christ, as I mentioned to you earlier, but we want to focus on these seven. There are several things that we're going to learn this morning is that Jesus knows everything that's going on in these churches, and he's concerned about it. As you can look at these letters, he's concerned about what's going on in here, and he's going to identify in these seven churches some of the problems that they had. And we're going to have only one congregation, and that's the church at Philadelphia, that didn't have any problems. And then he's going to tell that church to be on the lookout for problems, even though they didn't have any currently. So hopefully we can learn some things from this and how to. You know, oftentimes we cannot get involved in evangelism or try to win souls to Christ because we're focusing on the problems that we have with each other. And that's the devil's way of keeping us from growing. So we need to focus on these problems when they occur and put them behind us. In our lesson in Bible class this morning was an excellent example. I believe it's the 15th chapter of Acts you went to where they had the problem of Barnabas. But you'll notice there, and the class was going so well, I didn't want to talk too much. But you'll notice when these two brothers ran into this problem over John Mark, they didn't stop. They kept doing what? They just went their separate ways and kept spreading the word. And we have to have that same attitude when problems occur in the large church. And I think the Lord has some of these things he wants to talk to us. Let's look first at this first church that talks about it. It talks about the angel at the church at Ephesus. Now, this is the second letter that the Lord has written to this church at Ephesus. And there, look at the second verse. And it says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles. And they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. I cannot identify exactly what this first love that they had left was, but the only thing that I can recall is when I first became a Christian, I was excited about what? Telling everybody about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did they lose this enthusiasm? It appears that they had lost that enthusiasm that they had when they first became Christians. And if you continue down, he's telling them to do what? Let's look there in the fifth verse. It says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of the place unless you repent. So if we've lost that zeal, he's telling this church, at this church here at Ephesus, that they need to go back to what they first did, I believe, when they became Christians. And if you go all the way up into the second verse, you'll see where they were doing some good things. They did not tolerate evil men. You know, oftentimes there are people that come into the Lord's church that are evil. And we have a prescription for that in the Lord's, in the book, is we need to eradicate those individuals from the congregation in a scriptural fashion and allow them to repent and come back. If they don't repent, then we need, after a second admonition, as the scriptures tell us, we're supposed to stay away from them. Oftentimes we tolerate people who are evil too long. And they become a cancer in the Lord's church. And they spoil the Lord's church. And they cause us not to have growth. It causes us to lose heart. It causes us to lose spirit. And we have to make sure that we do something about that on a scriptural basis. Let's look at the church at Smyrna now. And it says, the angel to the church at Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are synagogues of Satan. The word synagogue means a meeting place. And of course, a little history about the synagogues. You had the Lord's temple, which was established in Jerusalem, but in order for people to worship, they set up synagogues or meeting places. And what was going on in the early church is many of the early Jews who became Christians, they would meet in these synagogues. But what's being said here is some of these places were synagogues of Satan. Now, what does that mean, synagogues of Satan? That means you had all kind of devils running around in that place, raising havoc. Let me tell you about some of the early Jewish, some of the early Gentile religions. Many of them had the what they called these temples, and they had temple prostitutes. And what you would do, there, the history tells us they had 1,000 to 2,000 of these temple prostitutes. You would come in and pay homage, and then you would go in and do what you did, and that would be your way of worshiping. And this is what many of the Gentiles were doing. And, of course, what's happening here is they were trying to bring some of these practices into the large church, among other things. But let's look at it one more time. They said that these are synagogues of Satan. That means that were all types of immoralities and things that were occurring in the large church. And they had been allowed to slip in. And, of course, this angel is identifying to them that they have to do something about that because you were there. And the 10th verse, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, this 10 days does not mean 10 days. And I just want to tell you about this real quick. When you read Revelations, they talk about a year and a half, something, 3.5 years, something is going to happen. And then they talk about so many days, and then they talk about this 10 days. And all it's talking about, and another thing where we get this premillennial and amillennial and postmillennial and all these concepts from, is they talk about this thousand-year reign. And it's talking not talking about a literal thousand-year reign. It's derived from this number 10, which we're not going to go into in any detail this morning. But it's saying that for a period of time, you will have tribulation, and that these individuals at Smyrna will be released. And it says, "I will give you a crown of life if you endure." And in verse 11, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." And of course, we see here, this is another warning that's being given to one of the churches. One of the things that they need to do to improve themselves if they want to be able to enter the gates of heaven. The next church we want to look at here is the angel of the church in Pergamum. And it says, "The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, 'I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, but you deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who is killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have these things against you, because there are some that hold to the teachings of Balaam, who have kept the teachings of Balak, and have put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed by angels and to commit acts of immorality.'" If you turn your Bibles over to Numbers, the 15th chapter, and I want to, for many of you that may not know the story of Balaam and Balak, and I want to just make sure it's Numbers, the 15th chapter, before I start talking. And it's Numbers, the 22nd chapter. And the story of Balaam, Balaam was a man of God. He was a man who was a prophet. And Balak found out that he was a man of God, and he called him and wanted him to curse God's people. And if you look down there in the 12th verse of the 22nd chapter, it says, "God said to Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" Well, Balaam used what he calls situation ethics, and he went around and every time he went to God's people, he ended up blessing them. And Balaam got upset about it. The whole point that I see that they're trying to make here in Revelations about the relationship of Balak and Balaam, how many times have you been in a situation where you knew what you were doing was wrong and you tried to make it a little right to do it? And, of course, as you continue in the 31st chapter of Numbers, you'll find out that Balaam is found dead with the enemies of God. Haven't you been in those situations where you know what to do is right and you continue to do it? And that's what was occurring with these individuals in the church here. They were doing things that they knew that were wrong, and they were trying to use situation ethics or trying to use the logic that Balaam used when he was dealing with Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel and to eat things sacrificed by idols and commit acts of idolatry. We see this same thing going on again. What they were doing is they would sacrifice animals, and then they would take this food that had been sacrificed to these foreign gods, and then they would eat this. One other thing I want to look at, look in the 15th verse, and this is something new. So you also have some in the same way that hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, Nicolaitis, you'll see he's one of the seven over in the sixth chapter of Acts. And it appears that he had gone away from the Word with these gifts that he had. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about so there's no confusion there. Sixth chapter of Acts. And choosing the seven. Now, at this time, there were disciples that were increasing in number, and a complaint arose against the Hellenistic Jews, against the native Hebrews. And drop down, if you will, to the fifth verse. And it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procopius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, you'll notice that Nicholas was not a Jew. He was a proselyte. And so he had departed from that, and he began to have a following, history tells us. And he was bringing these ideas, if you will, into the church. And many of these ideas had to do with sexual immorality and other such things that were going on in the Lord's church. And they wanted to take that out. Now let's move on, if we will, to this church at Thyatira. And the angel of the church in Thyatira, I write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of God and his feet are burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and the faith and service and your perseverance, that your deeds are of late are greater than first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. What it appears is going on in this congregation is they begin to have women teachers in the church. And we know what the scriptures, 1 Timothy 2 and 10, has to say about that particular issue. And we see that this had slipped into a congregation. Years ago, my son and I, we were visiting a congregation that was over, I think it was on 50th and Michigan Avenue. And we walked in, and they had women praying. It was Church Christ. It said on the outside. It had women praying and reading scriptures. Now, one of the things I want to bring out, because we're in this day and age now of women's lib, and there's nothing wrong with women reading or doing anything. The only problem is that God does not allow it in the worship service. That's the only thing. And it's not putting women in a subsidiary thing. It's just one of those things. It appears that they were having some problems in the early church when this came about. But we don't have any authority for it, and that's the reason that we don't do it. And I'm not going to talk real long, but we have this woman, Jezebel. Any of you know about Jezebel? If you don't know about Jezebel, I've never seen anybody that named their children Jezebel since I've been living. But Jezebel was an evil woman. And she was the wife of Ahab, who was the king. And, of course, what Ahab did, if you remember the story about Elijah, all of the prophets of God had been killed except for Elijah. And Elijah was scared to death because Jezebel was still after him. And Jezebel, he was so much he had asked God to die at the end of the 1 Kings. And you'll see over in the 2nd or 3rd chapter of 2 Kings where Elijah took over the spirit that he had when he was taken up into heaven. But Jezebel was a very evil woman. And, of course, we see in this context, it says that we have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat and sacrifice to idols. Yeah, I gave her time to repent, and if she does not want to repent, she needs to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. We have to keep in mind that adultery is still adultery. We see in our society today where there's become a lackadaisical thing. People, they call it, they shacking up now. What do they call it now? Starter marriages and things of this nature. And we have to keep in mind that these things are still sinful. And we have to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a situation where our salvation is large. There are many interesting concepts that I'm hearing now. I saw on one site now where they're saying that you can get divorced and the first marriage doesn't count if you weren't a Christian at the time. And there are kind of situation things that are going on, and we have to kind of keep that in mind. And we need to keep it in mind for our children so we can be able to pass the baton to them on what the scriptures have to teach. But we see here at the church at Thyatira, they had a problem with a woman who was teaching, not only teaching, but teaching things that were against the scriptures. If you turn over to the third chapter, the one which is read in your hearing, and oftentimes I think this particular church is something that many of the churches, our churches, suffer from today. is that they're asleep. And it says, the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have the name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. And I think sometimes this applies to congregation who are no longer doing evangelism. The congregation sometimes get older, and some of the older members are just kind of waiting to get their ticket punched and go straight into heaven. I call it the Retired Christians Association. They've worked hard all of their lives, and they have all of these things to point to in the back. They're not doing anything currently, except maybe things that I won't mention. But they're thinking they're getting ready to go straight to heaven. And, of course, the Scriptures tell us you have to remain faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life. So we have to keep up this until we die. And I think this is what is happening to this congregation in Sardis. They were asleep. And the Holy Spirit is telling them that you need to wake up. Wake up. Set things in order. Let's look at it. And strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the hour I will come. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not ease his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus is telling them, he's cognizant of what's going on in these congregations, and he's sending them a letter trying to get them. He's sending them an email trying to get them to set things in order before it's everlastingly too late. Now, if we look at this church in Philadelphia, if you will, it says the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says, I know your deeds. Behold, have put you before an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and they are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and make them know that I have loved you. This congregation had nothing negative to say, except for them to keep on keeping on, if you will, in a very excellent church. Now, of these seven churches, I think the one we're about to approach is this one, the seventh one. If you'll get ready to read ahead of me, we're going to look at the church at Laodicea. And let me show you what makes the... I don't know, have you ever been sick to your stomach about something? And just makes you want to throw up? We were at a thing up in Milwaukee. My son and I went up there, and a bunch of old-timers up in Milwaukee, they had something what they call Walnut Day. And we used to live in Milwaukee. I mean, they had hundreds of old folks up there. Okay, I guess I'm talking about people on canes and wheelchairs, and I could just see how you were aging. And many of these individuals don't worship God in the fashion in which they should. But at any rate, they had a bunch of double eggs there, and nobody would eat the double eggs, you know, because of the egg recall. You know, we didn't eat any of it. But it's my understanding that sometimes when you get salmonella poisoning or food poisoning of some sort, you throw up. I remember when my wife was pregnant, she would throw up. And it looked like, I mean, it was just violent throwing up. So when I think about throwing up, and the biological term for it is reverse peristalsis, okay? When you throw up, it's just an awful thing. And we're going to look at a congregation that the Lord got so sick about that he threw up. Let's look at this congregation. And the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the angel, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And I wish that you were hot or cold. What Jesus is saying, there are various commentaries that say different things. Some of them say the worst thing that you could get, you could either, if you get a cold drink of water, it's refreshing. If you got a hot cup of water, it could be cleansing as well. But when you got temperate or water right in the middle, it was the worst thing that you could get. And so some of them say that what the Lord is saying, I'd rather you be refreshing, either being by too cold or too hot. And of course, he's saying that that's not the case here. Let's go on to the 16th verse. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you. I think the King James Version says, spew you out of my mouth. And because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And so what the Lord is telling this particular congregation, he's not trying to get rid of any congregation or anything. He's just more or less trying to tell them what they need to do to get themselves back in order. And he's telling them that they need to repent. All of these things that we've been looking at are warnings that we as Christians, I believe, it applies to the current churches of Christ that exist today. I don't think that any one of these seven churches don't exist today. There's a church at Laodicea that exists somewhere today. There's a church at Sardis that exists somewhere today. And all of these are examples for us to try to put things in line. You'll notice in Revelations 2 and 9 and also in 3 and 9, he refers to some of the congregations as having the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan, having all kinds of things going on in the church building that shouldn't be going on. And casting Christians into prisons. And we don't have to worry about that today. The Jewish persecutions that were going on with the early church don't exist with us today. Many of the Christians were trying to worship and doing things, and they were prevented from doing so because of the persecution that was going on. We don't have those things today. These warnings that we see, and they continue on in the next two chapters of Revelations, will provide some instructions for us as Christians to prevent us from going where we don't want to go. The judgment. This judgment is coming. He talks about it in Revelations 1 and 7. And the coming of Christ and his judgment of his churches is evident in all of these levels. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody who you're talking to. I did a lesson one time. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Did you notice the difference between hearing and listening? Sometimes people can hear you, but they're not listening. And at the end of each one of these, Jesus is telling these people that he who has a ear, let him hear what he's saying to the churches. And we should take that. Look at these dangers that we've looked at this morning so far. The church at Smyrna was afraid of the suffering that was about to come. The church at Pergamum is tolerating false teaching. We as Christians cannot allow false teaching to go on in the large church. Oftentimes, we have many relationships with individuals, and for fear of losing a friendship, we won't say anything about something that false is going on. But we have an edict that we have to talk and speak out against false teaching. The church at Thyatira was allowing the leadership to fall into evil hands. It's something we have to make sure of. The church at Sardis, the spiritual deafness. People weren't listening to those things. And, of course, the church at Philadelphia, which was holding on to those things that the Lord had asked them to do. And, of course, the indifference of the church at Laodicea. We have to keep that in mind. We have to make sure that we don't become lukewarm Christians. We're not out doing what we're supposed to do. And I call it sometimes people who play church. They come on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and maybe they come in midweek service, and that's it. But we have to be hot or cold Christians all during the week, not just on Sunday mornings. The seven churches have been understood here to be literal and historical congregations, but these seven were chosen because they varied in types of correction that the Lord wanted corrected for them. And, of course, it was to give them the hope that if they repented of those things, that they would be there. Now, what I'd like for you to do in the lesson is soon to be yours, is why don't you take out a sheet of paper and let's write down the things that we can do to improve the church. Now, we don't want to write a letter to the elders and tell them what they need to do, or to the song leader and tell him how he can improve his singing even more. Why don't we take out a sheet of paper and find out what we can do to improve this congregation? What I'm asking you to do is write a letter to yourself. You know, it's easy for me to write a letter to Paul and tell him how to get himself straight, okay? But what about writing a letter to myself? What can I do here at Stony Island to make this congregation even greater and bigger than it is? And you don't have to turn. I'm not going to collect. I don't see anybody writing. So I guess if you're not writing, you're all set. We need to write down what can you do. And we're not going to collect any letters. But we need to write down what can we do to improve what's going on in this congregation. Can we bring more people? Have we lost our first love? do we have some corners that can be considered the synagogue of Satan? You see, Satan is our biggest enemy in the Lord's church. I've seen it in several situations, and my family's seen it too. As soon as the work gets going and everything's going, people are having Bible studies and you're baptizing, Satan comes along and pits some of us against one another. Or Satan will come and put a chasm and split the congregation so he can slow. Satan is our biggest enemy, not the brother or sister sitting next to you or in front of you. Satan is our biggest enemy. Well, Brother Stuart, how do you know Satan is our biggest enemy? Turn your Bibles over to Job and you'll see how I know that that's true. And I don't know how God and Satan are visiting one another here right before the Satan. But we can see that that's the devil's work. God asked him, what was he doing? He was looking for what? Somebody. He was looking for somebody. And he told him, well, you can take Job. Okay? But don't touch him. Don't bother. Okay? But you can take Job. He's my servant. And he'll never deny. And he didn't deny. And we have to have that same kind of attitude as Christians. Next Christian thing we want to find out is, are we lukewarm? Are we lukewarm Christians? Now, you don't have to tell me. You just write it on your paper. What can I do to either be hot or cold? This is how we improve the Lord's church. That's how we fill those seats up there, is by examining ourselves first to see if we're in the faith. And once we get ourselves together, then we can go out and stick a hand out and pull other people in. What can we do to improve things? If the Lord were to come today, would He say that your house is in order? Or my house is in order? If He would come today, would He bring you on in? Or would He say, you got to wait a little bit? Paul, you got a couple more things you got to clean up in your life first. Or would He say, Brother Willie, come on in. Come on in. And this is the mindset that we as Christians have to have if we love the Lord. You know, a lot of people want to go to heaven because they are afraid to go to hell. Okay? We need to want to go to heaven because we love the Lord and we want to see Him and we love His Word. Not because we don't want to burn. Does that make sense? We want to do that. So we have to examine ourselves on a daily basis. What would your letter say? What would the angel of the church at Stony Island say about Stony Island? Now this was going to be on Willie and Herman now. Okay? Because they have that responsibility. It is an awesome responsibility. They talk about, I think the elders are going to be judged even more harshly because of that responsibility that they've accepted. But who sits up here and what goes on in this congregation? What would the Lord say if He came back? I wanted to bring this lesson to you because it's a lesson of self-examination. And I think oftentimes it's easier for us to criticize other people rather than looking at ourselves. And you'll hear me talk about this quite a bit because over the years, that's what I found out. Is that if I can change me, then in that process, I'm going to change you. But oftentimes, we're trying to change other people so they conform to the way that we are. And that's where the problems come in. A lot of us don't like that. Now, look at the chapter that says, in the 21st verse of the third chapter, it says, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, please come while together we stand and sing the song that young brother Willie has selected.
Number 730. 730. Cabot, let us sing.
What a friend we have.